heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, very happy to be celebrating with you the resurrection of our Lord. I pray this Easter octave has been treating you well and that you're fully entering into the season of joy and hope. And I hope that you, like those first disciples of our resurrected Lord, are eating your meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. Well, that's the report from the Acts of the Apostles that we encounter in Mass for this Divine Mercy weekend. The great group of disciples ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. Now wait, doesn't something about that give you pause? Enjoying favor with all the people? Really? I mean, if you know your church history, heck, if you know your scriptures, you know that St. Luke may have this report to render early on in the book of Acts, but he'll soon be regaling us with St. Stephen's martyrdom, reports of imprisonments, beatings, stonings, scornings, cursings, and a whole host of maltreatment given by the enemies of the way. So what's going on here with enjoying favor with all the people? Well, maybe it was partially owing to the generosity shown by the apostles to the poor. Surely it had something to do with the seemingly small influence of the early church, but since every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, that influence was rapidly growing. And the greater the influence, the greater the perceived threat, both on Judaism and on the Roman order. Well, whatever the case, that favor was not to last. But here's the thing. As favor turned to scorn and persecution, the joy of the apostles did not diminish, but it actually increased. Just a few chapters on, in chapter 5, St. Luke reports that the reprimanded and flogged apostles rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Counterintuitive? Absolutely. Paradoxical? Undoubtedly. But isn't there also a lesson here? Namely, that suffering is not the enemy of joy. The suffering that you and I, the suffering that the Christian wills to endure for the sake of Christ, is the catalyst for joy. For it is precisely here that we take up our cross and follow in the footsteps of our Jesus, who, for the sake of the joy that lay before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And somehow, St. Thomas the Apostle, who is a feature in our gospel lesson, intuitively understood this. For although, yes, he doubts, he says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, how did he know that the marks of Jesus' suffering would remain beyond the grave? Moreover, why would they remain? Is it not because that terrible suffering, those pierced hands and side, were the very marks of Jesus' ultimate obedience to the Father's will, which is love and mercy itself? In all of this, adopting this mindset requires a hard reset. As tempted as we are to despise our sufferings, we are invited by our resurrected Lord to live in hope, a living hope that is revealed by the Lord's great mercy. And the pathway to the fulfillment of that hope is the path of suffering. As far as I can tell, That is why we do not despise, but rather we rejoice in our sufferings. As St. Paul has it, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith may prove to be for the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Up first on this great Easter show we've got going for you today, Auxiliary Bishop Joseph Williams joins us for his monthly conversation. He's talking Easter, his first year as a bishop, and more. Plus, anxiety and uncertainty. There are plenty of those things in our world, right? Dr. Todd Werner from Word on Fire and Father Spencer Howe from Holy Cross Parish in Minneapolis join us with practical tips to make sure we remember we belong to Christ. And we'll check in with Deacon Joe Mihalik, Director of the Office of Synod Evangelization. I'll ask him about the just-concluded School of Discipleship and the latest evangelization efforts and what we need to know to stay connected to the Synod process. That's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, give the show over to our Lord, our resurrected Lord, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first up on the show today, Tom Halden sat down with Auxiliary Bishop Joseph Williams for his monthly segment. Let's listen.
Happy Easter. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, Bishop Williams.
Thank you, Tom. Great to be back.
And happy Easter. Yeah, this is a wonderful season after the wonderful penitential season of Lent as well. So let's go a little bit back. We're just over a year into your episcopacy. You've done some, you know, you've talked about it in the last couple of months, but how are you doing? How's it going?
It's a blessing and a privilege, Tom, really. I feel at home, as I've shared before. God has given me the strength, I think the wisdom as well, and some beautiful opportunities. I think that at the end of the day, to help the Archbishop, but then to be lifted up in a way to share the gospel and be able to evangelize with more opportunities has just been tremendous, tremendous grace.
How do you keep up with all the people who you meet? You know, because as a pastor, you're still at Our Lady of Guadalupe in St. Paul with Father Bernard. Like, how do you keep all the people who come across you and everyone wants some of your time and they want to meet you and probably many who are reintroducing themselves to you?
The short answer, Tom, I don't. I do my best, but the reality is I can't get back to everybody. Correspondence, I'm always playing catch up. But I think, you know, from Archbishop Flynn, I learned that lesson that the ministry is always way beyond our capacity. And I remember at one point, he'd take the newly ordained priests to his dining room. We'd have dinner, and then we'd look out over St. Paul. It was at nighttime, and all the lights from the buildings in downtown St. Paul. And he'd say, "You see all of those lights? Every one of them represents an opportunity for ministry. Live your life," is what he would say. And that meant, you know, pray. You put them into the liturgy of the hours that we promised to pray. So all the people we couldn't get to, all the phone calls we couldn't answer, emails we couldn't return, we put those needs, those people into our prayer and lift them up to God. And he takes those loaves and fishes and does miracles with them, really.
Oh, that's beautiful. And such great wisdom from Archbishop
Incredible.
Flynn.
Always.
So I mentioned the parish, Our Lady of Guadalupe in St. Paul. I'm guessing there are some. It's a double-sided coin, right? In addition to your responsibilities as bishop, as auxiliary bishop of the archdiocese, certainly a lot of tasks to do. But at the same time, staying in that parish, staying grounded in that way, I think probably allows for more personal ministry, but also great opportunities for your episcopal ministry.
Tom, I think you're right. In many ways, it's the best of both worlds, huh? On the one hand, there's higher level leadership and visioning, especially for the synod. On the other hand, the parish is where you can really touch people and transform them. It's also where the word becomes flesh, the synod word becomes flesh. So as I'm encouraging my brothers and inviting them into a bolder apostolic expression of our priesthood, I have to live that. I have to summon the 12. lay apostles and walk with them and form them. We just had a nice listening session after the School of Discipleship. So I feel like I'm down in it, you might say, with my brother priests. And I hope they feel that. And it helps me understand what we're rolling out, how it's received and can be expressed in the parish with the challenges and the joys that brings. So I think in many ways it's the best of both worlds.
A different kind of listening, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But it's the work of the Spirit in the hearts of the people. And I think, this session we had with our 24, because it's a bilingual parish, it's amazing to see how the formation, as we shared before, the apostles had a special calling from Jesus, a special formation as they came close to him, then a special sending. So after the special formation, it was good to see what each of those people had received and the privilege that they sensed for having such solid food and then the anticipation of being sent. It was all there. And but it's a different form of shepherding, of fatherhood, and of listening, as you alluded to, no doubt about it.
But I can hear it in your voice. It excites you.
It does. It does. Absolutely. I feel at home. I've always felt at home at the parish. And, when you're there, you get to see that mustard seed of missionary renewal, and it promises a lot. It's a lot of work too, no doubt about it. And to that, you mentioned Father Bernard. He does most of the heavy lifting. Let's be clear about that. So I'm learning a new way of fatherhood as well, because that's the challenge, is not to be able to accompany them in the same way. You're sowing seeds, but having Father Bernard there, who's very present and is a wonderful listener, is a grace for that parish, no doubt.
Last question on the parish and the kind of the dual roles that you currently have. Has your ministry with our Spanish speaking sisters and brothers evolved in that year since you were ordained a bishop?
In many ways, yes. In many ways, no. I'm still Padre Jose for a lot of them.
I'm sure.
And I'm happy to be that. Of course, you're a bishop. They recognize that. And in some ways, it allows me to bring their needs, their concerns into the heart of the church, right? And to be able to serve them in more ways than I could before I was a bishop. So, translating the synod, you might say, for a bilingual community, that's exciting. And we've got a great team, another 12 that are really a consejo or a council that are helping us to take this good news and making sure that it finds the soil of the bilingual community in the right way and can grow right alongside the English-speaking community. So that's been a wonderful thing.
Yeah, I was going to say, I've heard from people that it's very unifying, that even though there, in some instances, there is a language difference in there, and that could be a natural divide, but everybody is really, in under your guidance and the archbishop's, but really in the process, it's very unifying.
I think the archbishop brings that. He has a charism. He said from the beginning, the unity of the church and the bold proclamation of the gospels are his two great hopes for the synod. And I think you're right. When it comes to a bilingual community, it's precisely via small groups that the real integration happens. Sometimes we a bilingual mass, it's nice, it's visible, it should be done from time to time. But it's when you're walking in friendship, struggling to learn the other language or to listen, when it's hard, and the smile, that's the place where I think that real unity can be forged. And we're seeing it at Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Oh, that's wonderful to hear. I know they appreciate having you there at the parish too, and Father as well. Well, you mentioned at the top, it is Easter season. We're just fresh. It's still in the octave of Easter when folks are listening to this weekend here on Practicing Catholic. We are still in those wonderful 8 days of celebration, going from a time of penance and discipline to celebration. Is there a danger to let some of those things that we learned or developed in the penance, let them go completely? What should we be taking with us from Lent, Bishop?
I think pardon and peace. Lent is a time about repentance, first of all. The resolutions are a part of that, but it's a time of more profound conversion, and that's good news, because it's through repentance that we have a renewal in our own hope, and true hope, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. We go dead with him into the tomb, And then we come out with a new life, with that pardon and peace. And that's a joyful thing. So we have to remember that repentance is, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to allow it to happen. And God willing, that the joy of new hope is what we take out of the tomb and into the Easter season.
How necessary, and not just for we Catholics, it's to live Easter. Father Charles Lockwitzer, the former Vicar General and moderator of the Curia here, would always say, and it's really, and I think about it just a lot, that we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world, but we have to get to Easter. Of course, we got to go through Good Friday to get there, but we seem to live in a world that is stuck on Good Friday too often. How do we do that? How do we live as Easter people?
That's a great question. You know, I think we look at Mary of Magdala, and she tells us how. And, you know, she was disappointed, crestfallen, literally crying at the tomb. It seemed all of her hopes had been dashed, and she lived in that profound disappointment. Lent can bring some of that as we look at ourselves. There's a sadness in what is not, you might say. And then you have Tolkien would call it the U catastrophe, the great catastrophe of the resurrection,
right,
where suddenly everything has been reversed in this tremendous way. And Mary of Magdala clings to him, wants to cling to him. And as we pray in the preface prayer, she's overcome with paschal joy. That's what being an Easter people really is. Things we thought the disappointing ends, the new beginnings that come through this great catastrophe that we call the resurrection, suddenly changes everything. And now we can't help but be filled with joy. Everything we had hoped for had been realized after all, and now we have to share that. Jesus says, the risen Christ, you know, we heard that at the Easter Vigil, go and tell your brothers. And this is what she did, and the brothers told the world, and that's why we're Easter people too.
Well, and how wise and loving is Mother Church that we get such a long season? Like Easter is just, isn't it just, we are so blessed to have that instead of just, all right, Easter's done, put away the plastic eggs in the baskets and just get on with, you know, going on with your life. But the Church demands, really, doesn't she, that we celebrate this?
Absolutely, and thanks be to God for that, because the joy is the last word. And you're right, we can be stuck on Good Friday, and it's part of the reason there is a different mode to Easter. You know, I was thinking this morning of the quote of Blessed Carlo Acutis, who said, looking at ourselves makes us sad. Looking towards God makes us joyful. Mm. There's a sense of that. Lent does call us to do that. We have to see those parts of us that are still unredeemed. We have to surrender those. But then we're brought out of the tomb and we're looking at Jesus and the new life that he is and that he promises to us. Sometimes it's still in promise form, but it's there, it's concrete, and things can't be the same. And so to have these 6 weeks and then the Pentecost novena is a tremendous grace, absolutely.
All right, I got to ask you, you grew up very liturgically in your life with your siblings and your parents, that all the celebrations were, you know, honored and memorialized. What kind of stuff did the Williams do to celebrate not just the octave, but then the Easter season? We've heard from in the Synod at Home from the Malays, Pat and Kenna Malay, they call it the ice cream octave. Every day they go get ice cream. Pat always says, I gained 30 pounds over these 8 days, but it's a celebration and the kids look forward to it. And they just really wait with great hope for that. And any special traditions that the Williams did or still do?
Well, Thomas, there's something even sweeter than ice cream. It's the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah, right? Well, there is that.
You have given us bread from heaven, having all sweetness within it. And one of my enduring Easter memories is simply being taken to daily mass by my father, as you know. And he'd take all the older children. I'm the third of nine. And when someone was old enough to go, we'd go every day. And during the octave, of course, as well. But that really is the Eucharist, is how the risen Christ is proclaimed today. We see him in the breaking of the bread. Our eyes are open. Jesus is here. He's alive. And again, for me as a young child, it's in particular, it's the proclamation of the Acts of the Apostles during this Easter season. If you want to know what it means to look like an Easter people, you look at the Acts of the Apostles. I mentioned Mary of Magdala already, but the whole church is that Easter church. He is risen. This Jesus whom you put to death, God has raised and now accredited. And now we proclaim him to you. And I just recalled as a child going through the Acts of the Apostles in this season. And on the one hand, I was filled with hope. And on the other hand, I saw how different our church was, maybe than the church of the Acts of the Apostles. And that for me has been a kind of a defining feature of helping the Catholic Church again to be the church of the Acts of the Apostles and looking to the Acts as in a mirror to see, yes, we're doing these things well. What are we missing that maybe the church of the Acts had, and how can that transform us even today? So that's my memories from Easter as well. It's really the Eucharistic faith that my father and my mother instilled in us, and then walking through the Acts of the Apostles.
We're almost out of time, but I think you may be hinting at something that may be titled "You Will Be My Witnesses," going forth from the upper room. I may be sensing a little bit of a theme here, Bishop, probably in subsequent conversations with you.
Absolutely. That is one of those things missing, is the joy of evangelization. That was so primordial. We see it in the early church. We have a lot of things, the breaking of the bread, the teaching of the apostles, but that joy of the delightful, consoling joy of evangelization, as Pope Francis says, that's something that more of us could experience more deeply. And certainly the Synod, God willing, will bring us there.
Amen. We are out of time. Bishop, would you please leave us here on Practicing Catholic with your blessing?
Be happy to. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Happy Easter. And to you too.
Wow. Thank you, Tom Holden. Thank you, Bishop Williams. It's always good to hear from you as we are continuing to check in with our shepherds regularly and check it out, of course. We've got a new shepherd who's going to be checking in with us as well. When we return, we have some help tackling those nagging feelings of anxiety and doubt. You won't want to miss it. Stick around.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them, is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Maybe you, a family member, or a close friend have been experiencing a lack of purpose or emptiness. At a time when the use of social media, many outlets of media consumption, and constant comparison nag at us, it's more important than ever to cling to our Catholic identity as a daughter or son of Christ the King. Dr. Todd Warner, managing editor of the Word on Fire Institute, and Father Spencer Howe of Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis are joining us today to share about how we might resurrect our Catholic identity in the midst of uncertainty. Father Howe, it's great to be speaking with you again.
Great to be back.
And Dr. Warner, always good to be speaking with you. Thanks for joining us again.
Pleasure to be with you.
Well, Dr. Werner, you're going to be giving a presentation on this topic on Tuesday, April 18th at the University of St. Thomas. But Father Howe, could you please tell us a bit about how the event itself got going and your involvement with it?
Well, this is a great spring initiative here in the afterglow of Easter. It's being sponsored by two organizations. One is on campus. It's called Tommy Catholic, which brings together campus ministry at the University of St. Thomas, SPO, and Catholic Studies. And so those three organizations form what they call Tommy Catholic and host regular gatherings, especially of students on the campus regularly on Tuesday evenings. We're teaming up with Tommy Catholic as an organization that I'm involved in called the Rocca Secca Project, which is an independent alumni association, as well as a gathering of friends of the University of St. Thomas, current students, faculty, et cetera. And I'm one of the board members and one of the co-founders of the Roca Seca Project. So we pitched the idea to Tommy Catholic to join forces to host an event and to invite Dr. Warner to campus to speak. And so we're very excited about the April 18th event, which falls into our focus, especially of intellectual formation and ongoing intellectual engagement, both on the campus and around the broader community.
So just to clarify, Father, this event is open to everyone?
It's wide open to anybody. So that we hope to have a lot of undergraduate students. It's going to be in the Wolf Auditorium, the Wolf Hall. But we're very excited. I know that parking is maybe one of the things that might scare people away, but there's plenty of parking on campus. And it is open to the broader public, and we're publicizing it and trying to get the word out. So grateful to get on the show today to share about the event.
Absolutely. The event is Have We Forgotten Who We Are? Resurrecting Catholic Identity in an Uncertain Age. Featuring the keynote speaker, Dr. Todd Warner, managing editor of the Journal of the Word on Fire Institute. And Dr. Warner, let's turn to the topic at hand, really wrestling with the problems of anxiety, of distraction. So what are some of the examples that we and other practicing Catholics might experience at some point in our lives, examples of anxiety and distraction?
Yeah, you know, I thank you again for having us on. And I also want to say what an honor it is to work with Father Howe and to work with this initiative, this extraordinary university. It's such an important topic, such an important audience, and such an important institution. So thank you, and thank you for at least featuring on this show. You know, I think we all know the presence of anxiety in our own lives and the lives of so many around us. I mean, the life is going at a breakneck pace nowadays. There's always consternation. Personally, you know, with trying to get things done, we struggle with efficiency. In the midst of struggling with efficiency, we're struggling with purpose. I think lots of my medical students and my residents, I say, look, you know, some of the biggest battles you're going to experience on a daily basis is the battle between efficiency and intentionality. Mm. How do you get the day's work done? How do you have it be meaningful while you do this? And I think the demands on people, young college students who are, you know, trying to go through this process being formed, how do you prioritize not only academic success and your socialization with friends and your time with family, but how do you keep your faith life whole? How do you keep the sense of patient present in the midst of having a job? And so whether you're a young child kind of going to kindergarten, or whether you're an older person kind of in the twilight of life, we all are sort of burdened with the notion of you know, how do I live a meaningful life? How do I get the work done? How do I make sure the concerns I have, whether they be health, whether they be finance, whether they be social concerns, how do I make sure those don't act as a tsunami over me of attempts to be a person who lives with purpose and holiness? Mm. So our attempt in this presentation, as Father Howard talked about, is to say, first of all, we're extraordinarily distracted. And so it's easy for us to be pulled away from that which should be the center of our life, which is our faith. But the second thing is, once we start to actually focus, once we have that quiet time, what happens when you don't remember what the narrative is by which you are living? And so what we'll talk about on Tuesday is the narrative that I call the narrative, the Catholic narrative, which is dignity, calling, suffering, and grace. And it can unpack those a little bit after any further questions. You're dignified, you're called, you will suffer, and grace will visit you. And so I think in the midst of kind of calming the waters of distraction, finding what the truth of the Catholic life is will actually bring you to a of peace. But it requires work and discipline. There's no question about it.
Mm-hmm. It certainly does. And as I just hear you going on about that, I can already feel how it's resonating so close to home. I mean, just before this interview, I was speaking with my producer, Cammy, and we were talking about, things are just coming one thing after another. And it's hard to take time to remember our dignity, our calling, to experience suffering in the ways that the Lord was having experience, and then to receive His grace in those contexts. So can you give a little snapshot of how do we get through the distractions?
I think truly, and I think it's interesting because the first thing people need to do is they need to experience sacraments as frequently as possible, and they need to pray. We live an extraordinarily exterior life at the expense of an interior life, and I think every, especially our young people, understand this notion of living outside of oneself, you know, connecting with people on social media, proving oneself. There's a virtue signaling component. All these things happen, and yet there's a barrenness on the inside,
right?
Because they aren't finding time to be quiet. They aren't finding time to commune with God in prayer, and they're not finding time to take part in the sacraments. What's interesting is what's old is new. What's worked before works now, and that is there is a profound healing element to partaking in the sacraments, and there's a profound ocean of grace being ready to be delivered in the person who just finds themselves connecting with God, as opposed to just connecting with everything else out there in the world. So I would encourage people, because I can say in my busy life, and I'm sure Father Howe's busy life and yours as well. We need to tap into that prayer life, that conversation with God, and we need to connect with the sacraments. If we do those two things to begin with, I think all of us will be extraordinarily moved by the transformation we'll start to experience.
Mm. Father Howe, let me turn to you to get your take on this as well. I mean, you're obviously a pastor there in Northeast Minneapolis, and you work with people day in, day out. Is this something that you do see as pretty endemic to people these days, that they are distracted by all the things they must get done but are still lacking in some ways in their interior life and their identity?
Absolutely. I think that description of a kind of exteriority as a mark of our age is really resonant with me. There is a book that I've really enjoyed looking at, which is from Sophia Institute Press, called A Soul at Peace. And it kind of talks about the virtues that help to quiet our soul in an age of distraction. And it kind of looks at the virtues through that lens of restlessness that we know. But I think to hold on firmly to what we do know, there's a lot that is uncertain in the modern world, kind of forces these questions, existential questions. But what we do know is the love of God. What we do know is the commandments are the path to happiness. What we do know is virtue is a fully human and fully fulfilling life. And it does strike me that the church has something to offer the world at precisely this moment, because the church is not only emphasizing sanctity and not only emphasizing the things of heaven, but also emphasizing sanity and emphasizing the human things.
Right.
And so the church is an expert in humanity, and I think can call human beings back to a full humanity. And I think that invitation, that proposal, it's going to come through very strongly on Tuesday in Dr. Warner's talk. Mm-hmm. But that's a message that the church has to get proclaiming, to be an expert in humanity and to help people back into a rehumanized form of life, because mm-hmm. we are very often degraded and dehumanized essentially by the pace of life, but also the expectations to live in that exterior mode when we're made for something much more. Yeah. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in the one that has created us.
Amen. Yeah. Dr. Warner, as we're talking about these things, one of the things that springs to mind, because it was kind of placed front and center in my own life by the Lord over this past Lenten season, is the necessity of time, of using time well. And when you say that, you know, we have to avail ourselves of the sacraments and of prayer, then that means making some decisions about how I'm going to use my time. Would you concur that this is something, as we move from exteriority to interiority, that's something that has to be willful, and we have to take charge. We can't just take things as they come, but we have to say, no, I am going to set aside time for this because it will order all else.
Yeah, 100% agree. And the bottom line is, life's about trade-offs. And one has to say, you want to look back at your life and say, I trade away the feast for the thin gruel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're all the banquet sits before us. And there's one of my favorite poems, and I'd implore people to read it, Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening by Robert Frost.
Yeah.
It's all about this, a person pauses for a moment in the midst of the snowy woods with the wind and the downy flake. It's such a transcendent moment of peace and presence, that the obsession over the future, the worried future, or the rumination, or the guilt over the past disappears. But the thing about this man sitting in the woods and just being present, he holds the reins of the horse. That horse for you and me is that inner efficient drive to get on with it, to move, to multitask. And the answer is, sometimes you need to trade off. You need to get to where you're going just a little bit later. You need to say, this, which I think is important, isn't as important as that. Mm-hmm. And the bottom line is, once people start diving back into the ethereal, they will say, why did I step away from this ocean of grace? Why did I step away from it? It's a matter of willing it. It's a matter of trading for the better, and doing it on a regular basis. And I think Father Howe would agree with me that you will not regret it. Mm. You will be transformed by it.
Mm. We're speaking with Dr. Todd Warner, the managing editor of Evangelization and Culture, the Journal of the Word on Fire Institute. And we're also speaking with Father Spencer Howe, pastor of Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis, about an upcoming event. It's happening April 18th, Tuesday, April 18th, this coming Tuesday, Resurrecting Catholic Identity in an Uncertain Age, called Have We Forgotten Who We Are? And that's going to be at the Wolf Alumni Hall University at the University of St. Thomas, 7 p.m. reception, 7:30 p.m. is when it's going to kick off. Father Howe, you mentioned the Roca Seca Project, and I don't even know if I'm saying that correctly, but tell us a little bit more about that.
You're saying it with gusto and with an Italian accent. That's great. So Roca Seca is the rocky hilltop town very near Monte Cassino, where in 1225 St. Thomas Aquinas was born. And so as the University of St. Thomas has Thomas Aquinas as a patron, the alumni association that we established a few years ago now is named for his birthplace. And it kind of reminds us of the origin of St. Thomas, where he came from, what his formation was. And it reminds us also of that rocky image. So the name literally means the dry rock. But it reminds us of that rock that Moses also was able to draw fresh water out of to give drink to the thirsty as they were wandering in the desert. So there is a great biblical image in that Roca Seca, but the town Roca Seca is in central Italy, and it kind of just connects back to our patron. So we've really been lifting up St. Thomas Aquinas to remind the university and to remind all of the university's alumni and faculty and students and friends that we have a great intercessor and a heavenly patron. So we're very interested in St. Thomas's thought and life, but a broader openness to the intellectual tradition and just to kind of delve in. The few pillars that we've been focusing on are prayer and sacraments, intellectual formation, and ongoing opportunities for fellowship and support.
Nice.
And so there's some great information you can find on our website, and that's rocasecaproject.org, all one word, R-O-C-C-A-S-E-C-C-A project.org. So rocasecaproject.org, and a lot of our past events are archived, both video and audio and photography and writing. We hope to continue to grow in our activity, but for the moment, we're just trying to make a contribution on and around the campus to help alumni continue to organize and to be grateful for what we received in our years of study at the University of St. Thomas. I graduated in 2009 as an undergraduate, studying at St. John Vianney College Seminary, and since that time, as Todd mentioned, the university has a great place and an important role in our local church, in our local community. So we, as a group of alumni, have continued to try to foster ways to connect on the campus, to support students who are there, and to continue fostering a renewal of Catholic identity and life on and around the campus.
Right, which is exactly the theme and focus of this upcoming event on Tuesday. One more time, Have We Forgotten Who We Are? It's Tuesday, April 18th, 7 o'clock reception, 7:30 intros, featuring Dr. Todd Warner from the Word on Fire Institute, and very grateful that you're going to be focusing in on Catholic identity in an uncertain age. So grateful that you have both joined us on the show. Thank you so much. Father Howe, before we let you go, may we have a blessing from you, please?
I'd be glad to give it, but just let me give one reminder that the building that the Wolf Alumni Hall is in the Anderson Student Center. So it's
correct.
Right on Summit
yes.
Avenue and Creighton, so the Anderson Student Center. There is an abundant, there's a big parking ramp not far from there, just on the edge of South Campus. So invite anyone from on the campus or off the campus to come join us on Tuesday.
Great.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Thomas Aquinas, come down upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you. I hope this event is rich and fruitful.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Patrick.
To find out more about the Roca Seca Project and the upcoming April 18th event with Dr. Todd Warner, remember to check out rocasecaproject.org. That's R-O-C-C-A-S-E-C-C-A project.org. Coming up next, we catch up on how the School of Discipleship went for your parish's Synod Evangelization team members. Deacon Mihalik gives us the inside look right after this.
The Holy Father's World Communications Day message he says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it's a support network. One of the things about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He said, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope, and hope does not deny reality, but actually it embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty, and we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Spring is in the air, I'm sure you've noticed, and soon enough, schools will be out of session. But the learning doesn't stop there, especially for our Synod evangelization teams and those who attended the School of Discipleship in February and March. Joining us today is Deacon Joe Mahalik, Director of Synod Evangelization for the Archdiocese and a key player for the Catechetical Institute's School of Discipleship. Deacon Joe will be filling us in on what the school was like for our Paris Synod Evangelization team members. And we'll also hear about a special 40-day challenge for team members to help them grow in virtue. Deacon Mahalik, welcome back. Good to be with you.
Good morning, Patrick. Always a delight to be with you.
Why don't you just give us a quick recap, Deacon, about the process from which these Synod evangelization teams, what they were asked to go through with the School of Discipleship?
Sure. So as you remember, there's about a dozen members on each of the teams, more or less, from each of the parishes in the Archdiocese. And they concluded the seven-week School of Discipleship with Jeff Cavins, and under the direction of Kelly Walquist from the Catechetical Institute at the St. Paul Seminary, partnering with the Archdiocese. That concluded on March 28th.
Okay.
And that was a sort of super broad introduction to what does it mean to walk as a disciple of Jesus. And I really love Jeff's trope that framed the entire sequence. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? Mm. Jesus has many fans, Jeff said, but he's got fewer actual followers.
Nice.
In that lived day-to-day, daily experience, intentionally walking with Jesus.
Right.
And so that was the aim of that first seven-week sequence. Introducing specific practices of a disciple. This is a lived practice, a lived experience, daily, weekly. And now those 12 members from each team are engaged in their 40-day challenge.
Mm. Yeah, we'll get into that in just a moment. But let me ask first about the actual school itself. What kind of feedback did you get, Deacon? What have you been hearing from the people who went through this School of Discipleship?
Oh, Patrick, overwhelmingly positive. As I said, it's a broad overview of a disciple's life. It's not meant to be deep, deep theology. It's true theology. It's theology lived in practice.
Mm.
And so many people, of course, different levels of maturity as disciples, different levels of involvement in parish. Some were parish staff members. Many priests, deacons, some professionals, you know, working in the church, others just lay faithful at large, overwhelmingly said, wow, this was a rich experience.
Mm.
You know, amongst 2,000 people, you're going to get a few naysayers or a few who said, gee, I wish I had gone deeper. I want something more. And my response to many of them is trust the process. We know that more is coming, that God knows, our Father knows our needs before we ask him, and he's going to feed us what we need. But for right now, setting this sort of baseline or foundation for the Archdiocese, for all these teams and all the parishes, overwhelmingly positive. I can't tell you how many priests and deacons I've talked to who said, what a delight simply to go 7 weeks in a row and be fed. Yeah. You know, not to have to be preaching or doing the ministry myself, but to be fed. One priest said to me, he said, Deacon, you know, I was a little bit skeptical about this whole thing rolling out from the archdiocese and the seminary, but he said, count me a convert. This has just been delightful. So that really captured the overall tone that we've heard from far and wide.
Very good. Very good. Well, I'm pleased to hear it. I'm sure all of our listeners are pleased to hear it as well, that there's this good stuff going on. And I'm guessing that many of our listeners have heard the same from some of their own Synod Evangelization team members. If they weren't on the team, I'm guessing as their parish team members came back and started talking with them, that they had some positive things to say about it as well. So with all these positive comments and people saying, yeah, count me a convert and that I'm in, I understand it now, I'm all behind it, that sort of thing. Obviously, there's spiritual growth that has occurred during the School of Discipleship. Mm-hmm. So what then does lie in this 40-day challenge? What is it and what's the goal?
Yeah, that's a great question. You see, the way I would describe it is the first 7 weeks were the initial schooling, sort of the catechesis. You might even liken it to, as many of our new young brothers and sisters entering the church, being baptized, entering life in Christ, through the Lenten season in particular, and at the Easter Vigil, had all their catechesis leading up to that point, right? Well, as I said, the school 7 week proper concluded March 28th, right before Holy Week. And then on Palm Sunday, all the members began their 40 day challenge. So for 40 days, starting April 2nd, so they're still very much in the midst of it right now, not even a third of the way through, not even. They have their activated disciple kind of little workbook that leads them through some scriptures each day. They can do some Lectio Divina, which they learned a bit about in the school. They can put into practice particular virtues, which they heard about in the school. But the idea here in the 40-day challenge is now to, having done the catechesis and then during Holy Week, entered the mysteries with Christ, with the whole church, which we all do in the great liturgies of Holy Week, right, and encounter Christ afresh. Now we have, in a way, sort of the post-baptismal mystagogy, being walked into the mysteries and deepening. So day by day, the focus on a particular virtue and a particular practice, by the end of 40 days, then the hope is that these virtues and practices, if not fully second nature, at least are more deeply rooted in us, huh? Even sociologists will say, and psychologists, you know, it takes about 40 days to establish a new good habit. And so the hope is after 40 days, a second Lent, but a joyful putting into practice, that we'll have established at least that habit of daily, consciously, intentionally, becoming more deeply aware of God's life within us in the Holy Spirit and walking in the practices of a disciple.
Right. I can definitely see where you mentioned before Jeff Caven's little trope about the School of Discipleship, and that this is fleshing it out is what it sounds to me like. It is
very much.
Yeah.
Very much.
He's becoming a follower and not just a fan of Jesus, which is great. We're speaking with Deacon Joe Mihalik, who is the director of the Office for Synod Evangelization for our Archdiocese here, about the recently concluded School of Discipleship and now in the midst of this 40-day challenge of living it out for our Synod Evangelization teams, which are parish by parish there as well. So, Deacon, why is continued development in the virtues specifically, why is that important, not just to Synod Evangelization team members, but really for us all?
Oh, that's a very deep question and an important question. The virtues are simply the characteristics of a disciple, right? And virtues are the life of holiness or God-likeness. Mm. When we talk about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, or in the phrase of the catechism, an imitator, the imitatio Christi, the way of imitation of Christ, it's not simply an exterior modeling of behavior, but it's a interior participation in his life. Well, that means, as the catechism puts it so beautifully, we actually share in Jesus's own virtues, his characteristics.
Yeah.
And these are not negative characteristics. They are, by definition, only for the good. That's a classic definition of the virtue, is it's a perfection of our way of thinking and choosing and desiring and even feeling for the good. Mm. And the good being God himself. So it's the characteristics of God, God right. in the flesh, in Jesus. And that is holiness. So there is no holiness apart from virtue. There's no godlikeness apart from virtue. And most of us would be familiar not with this abstraction definition of virtue, but concretely, we're familiar with love, forgiveness, humility, kindness, hope, faith, courage, in living out the Christian life.
Right.
And so the 40 days, in the course of the 40 days, there's going to be 8 virtues that are focused on, one each for a 5-day period. They're not simply the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, apart from which we don't even have friendship with Christ. Mm. And it's not simply the famously called cardinal virtues or moral virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Some of them, like kindness or humility or forgiveness, are secondary virtues that come under the umbrellas of these others. And Jeff just picked these because they're all important, but these, especially for beginners of followers of Jesus, are really, really crucial. The first one, the first virtue he focused on was love. Mm. So for the first 5 days, all the set members, all they did was focus on the virtue of love. And they received, in the course of those 5 days, 2 emailed videos on day 1 and day 3, where Jeff gives further, about 5 minutes for each one, just a further teaching and description of what does virtue, what do we mean by love? What's an actual accurate definition? What does it look like? How do we experience it? How do we choose and live out and put it into practice and not just sort of like feel good about it or like hope to do it, but how do we actually love?
Yeah.
And so they received 2 videos, 5 minutes, watch each of those. The second virtue, for example, was forgiveness. 2 more emails, I think it was days 6 and 8, 5-minute teaching each day on that particular virtue.
Mm. Wow. Sounds like a great great program put together there. It sounds like there is some real opportunity for some deep, deep growth, and not just interiorly, like you said before, in meditating upon these concepts, but actually in living them out as well, which is a fantastic thing. Well, Deacon Mihalik, thank you for the update. We'll continue to be checking in with you about how the Synod evangelization process continues to unfold in our midst. Looking forward to seeing how that goes. And I'll tell you what, Deacon, so far on the show today, we have had a blessing from a bishop, a blessing from a priest, but you know what? We'd love a blessing from a deacon as well.
Oh, indeed. And let me just say, as you're keeping touch of everything that's going on, May 20th, our Activated Disciple Seminar, the Empowered Disciple Experience, is coming up. So I hope we can come back and talk about that as it approaches or after it's happened and give some feedback about that as well. So ask your listeners to pray for all of us, even as I now offer a blessing to you. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Deacon Mihalik, again, thank you so much. We will indeed have you back on to keep us up to speed with everything that's going on with Synod evangelization. Thank you, Deacon.
Thank you, Patrick. God bless you.
Well, it's always good to get an update on that. And more, I think these things that are going on in our midst with the Synod Evangelization teams are going to work their way out into those who are not part of the team, but who are part of ready and raring to go in the parishes themselves. When we come back, Paul, Cammie, and I have some events that you'll want to get the scoop on, so stick around.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, how about that? Bishop, priest, deacon, and Dr. Todd Werner as well.
The whole gamut.
I like it.
It is. It's not bad. Not bad. Not bad at all. But ladies, don't worry. We'll get some ladies back on the program. Certainly. We've had our all-lady show as well. But we'll do that. And PracticingCatholicShow.com, in case you missed any of the show today, is where you want to go. Or to your favorite podcasting platform and listen to the interviews that you can find there just by searching Practicing Catholic Show. Hey, we got a pro-life across America. I cannot say those words without hearing the billboard people.
I know. It's catchy. They're jingle words, right? They know what they're doing.
They've got a banquet coming up. I'm wondering if you'll hear that at the banquet. Thursday on April 20th. At the Banquets of Minnesota in Fridley, and it's also taking place virtually, so you can join in person or virtually for the Culture of Love Banquet. The keynote speaker is Melissa Oden, a survivor of a failed saline infusion abortion and founder and director of the Abortion Survivors Network. You can learn about the power of pro-life across America's life-saving mission.
And also happening later on in April, St. Patrick's in Oak Grove is hosting Encounter, the Shroud of Turin. So that's April 20th through the 23rd. You'll have the chance to visit the self-guided exhibit of a Shroud of Turin replica, which is pretty cool. So they also have places for veneration and prayer and during the event, and it'll also feature a life-sized crucified corpus showing the wounds of Christ. So it sounds super moving. And it's open to all. No RSVP is required.
I saw something like that when I was in the Holy Land.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I did too.
It was amazing.
Was it just outside the old city walls in Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Yeah. You and I must have seen the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, coming up April 24th, a virtual event, Walking with the Church's Victims for 40 years. Tom Doyle will present on his accompaniment of victim survivors and their loved ones over the past 40 years. Wow. To get involved with this and other safe environment events, find contact information for Paula Kampfer, the Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention at archspm.org/events.
That's right. We've got other things coming up, of course. As always, we've got the Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women. Their 90th annual convention is April 28th. Another thing is St. Joseph's Business Guild dinner meeting with Matt Burke. That's coming up April 25th.
I like Matt.
I do too. He's got huge hands. Have you ever shaken hands with him?
No, but I was going to say we may or may not be chatting with him on the show.
Yeah, I think, don't let the cat out of the bag. I mean, come on.
You got to give folks something to look forward to.
Tune in next time.
Yeah.
That's right. All right, very good. Well, we are going to have another show next time. I don't think Matt Burke is going to be on this one.
No.
But we do have...
Keep me on your toes.
We do have Bishop Michael Eisen.
Woo-hoo!
Yes, with us on the upcoming show. We'll chat with His Excellency about how the big day went and how he's preparing to enter fully into this new role. Next, we'll hear about Laudato Si and the protecting of our environment as we head towards Earth Day. And lastly, Paula Kampfer, who Paul just mentioned, is going to explain more about the new life-giving homebound ministry for victim survivors of clergy abuse. That's all coming up next time. Happy Easter again, everybody. So good to be celebrating with you. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.